Good morning, everyone. A warm welcome to all of you. It's good to have all of you join us for our service. Let's commit this time to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for who you are. We want to thank you for your love and for your goodness. We know, God, you love us, and we pray that we understand your good word for us, that your word will bring life, understanding, that your word will be our strength and our hope. Speak to us, O God. We pray that you anoint us with your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill our hearts, teach us, guide us, and transform our lives. Make us more like Jesus. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been doing this series about growing together, and we have seen how God speaks to us and how spiritual growth happens. So today's sermon title is Seen by Others and Seen by God, the Mundane and the Extraordinary. The scripture text is taken from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 till 18. I'll read the text to you. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is then how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others, people who, when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So we have done this text in the previous sermon, and I've spoken about, you know, having that moment alone with God. And what I said was much of our Christianity is done in the eye of the public, and not much of it is done in the secrecy of the room behind closed doors. And because of this, we suffer. We do not get from God what we really need. And so Jesus was talking about this, and we lined it up with the temptation of Jesus Christ. Satan tried to tempt Jesus to test the Father, to make it all about a public performance, you know, rather than of following the Father from the heart. So after the temptation, Jesus goes on to preach the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, And as you have heard in this passage, here Jesus talks about giving to the needy. Then he goes on about praying, and then he teaches the Lord's Prayer, and he ends with fasting. And what begins in chapter 5 is the Beatitudes. As you can see in the slide, it says, "Blessed are the poor in the spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So on the onset of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus starts to speak much about the heart, and this is linked with the new covenant, the transformation of the heart. And what Jesus is saying in the Beatitudes is all these desires, this understanding that we are poor, that we seek comfort from God, that we are meek, all these are postures of the heart before God. And God is saying that he has come, the kingdom of God has come to fulfill these very desires. And all of this are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, okay? So he leads us to the Father, and through the Father, we receive the grace, the blessing, and the favor through the Son. And as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins to speak about the heart. So he was saying, you know, it's not just a matter of committing adultery or murdering, but rather what you have in your heart, the thoughts you think, the curses you utter. It speaks about the attitude of the heart, whether you hate people or love people, and how you should address this. So the whole point moves us to truly consider why we do things and from where it is coming from. And then we encounter this passage where Jesus is telling, okay, giving to the needy, praying and fasting, these are very important practices in the faith. And God wants us to do these things. He cares for the poor. And he definitely invites us to seek him in prayer and in fasting. But Jesus begins to speak to the people and says, when you do this, make sure it comes from the heart. So he goes on to tell the people, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. And then he goes on, all right, to say, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets. And then he goes on to say, to be honored by others. Then he says, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, again, to be seen by others. And then when it comes to fasting, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. And he tells, you know, truly, I tell you, this is an emphasis here, a very strong emphasis, okay? You know, they will not receive their reward from the Father in heaven because they have received their reward here in full. And therefore, Jesus calls all these actions hypocrisy, all right? So it's the drama, it's a presentation to be seen, to be honored by others. And as we think about it, it's easy for us to do things for other people because we can see them seeing us. We are very conscious about people around us. We are very conscious about their approval and their thoughts about us, what they think we are and how they judge us. So all this plays an important factor in how we do things. And even if we think about it, let's say, you know, when we are asked to pray publicly, we are very aware of our audience. We are more afraid to pray in a wrong way in front of people, not really thinking much about how God feels about it. We would not take a risk of embarrassing ourselves in front of others because we are very conscious of what others think and say about us. So it's always, you know, easy to be preoccupied with what others are seeing when they see us, what others are saying. And if we take this idea, what happens when the image and the emotions it stirs is more important than the substance. So you can see that Jesus says, you know, there's a drama being played out here, and that's the hypocrisy. So a person chooses the right place to pray and chooses the right words to pray, and the whole drama is acted out to capture people and their emotions so that everyone will look to them and say, wow, this is a spiritual person. This is a person who knows God well. This person understands what prayer is. So what happens when we allow such thinking, such a trend to dominate our church, the way we approach God? And again, what happens when the desire to seek our own glory overshadows everything else? So I've had this conversation with quite a number of people, and they've come to a point where they are totally disinterested with any relationship with God, but so taken up, you know, by who they are in the church or in the world. And they would also do a lot of things in the church for the recognition, for the glory, for the honor it brings. So what happens when such a mindset invades the church? And then another question, what happens when you let others determine your worth? So this is what's happening here. And of course, the Pharisees were confident that if they do this right, if they act this out right, if they show people that they are doing all this, then they will be held in high esteem. And then another question, what happens if what is important to God is determined by popular opinion? So again, the contrast is drawn here. It is not done to be seen by God, but rather to be seen by others, and so that they may gain the favor of others, okay? And when they gain the favor of others, that is sufficient, that is enough for them to proudly say that they are doing the things of God and they are representing God's interests. So when you think about this whole list, what I said previously, you know, we do have a tendency to exploit God and the things that He has ordained. So God has ordained prayer, has ordained fasting, has ordained worship, but much of these things have been exploited for personal interests, for the glory of individuals. And it's not just happening in the world, a lot of this is happening within the church. Okay, and we have pastors and church leaders carrying themselves as celebrities. And because all this is manufactured well and produced well, the masses follow. And unfortunately, this leads to a lot of problems. So let's look at it. What's happening here? So Jesus was surely talking about the religious leaders of that time. He was making a comparison between him and them. And we see in the Gospels that the religious leaders were very disturbed and angry with the fact that many people followed Jesus. So they did this for the popular opinion. And they were angry because Jesus did some amazing miracles and many people followed him. Jesus did things that they themselves could not do, and therefore they felt very threatened. And worst of all, Jesus did not align with them. He did not consider himself part of their beliefs, part of their systems. He did not seek their approval, so they went after him. Okay, so you can see there is so much emphasis on popularity, on acceptance rather than the substance of the message of Jesus. They're not really thinking about who Jesus is and what he's talking about and what is the significance of the miracles and the healing that he performed, okay, this was not something they were concerned with. And all this was happening right in front of them, but they were more afraid of losing the popularity contest. They are more afraid of losing power and influence over the people. So what's happening on the other side, as you see in John chapter 2, verses 23 to 25, it says, now while he was in Jerusalem, that's referring to Jesus, at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. So in this case, Jesus was winning the popularity contest, and many people were taken by all the things that he was doing, and they followed him. But then Jesus would not entrust himself to them because he knew what was in their heart. He will not let the popular opinion determine what truth is. He is about to tell us what truth is. He is truth himself, and he doesn't want all these things that he's doing to distract people from the message. So you can see clearly here that Jesus Christ pointed out the shallowness of their belief, and that's what's happening here, okay? This whole idea to be seen leads to a very shallow faith, because it's all about us. It's all about what people think, and has very little to do about God and who Jesus is. And therefore, Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 3, they will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. Now, as you look at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins to speak about this falseness, about pretense, about hypocrisy. So there's another quote here, and I think we know well. Jesus warns them about false prophets. He says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Okay. And so what Jesus is saying, you know, these guys come disguised. They are disguised as innocent sheep. Okay. And you cannot tell them apart from the sheep. It's only when they bear fruit. So everything Jesus is saying here is talking about that pretense, and to be careful about that, that we don't get caught up with this. So Jesus says, yeah, they are all trees. Okay. They all are sheep, but you have to watch carefully and understand what fruit they are producing. And only then, and through that discernment, you'll be able to tell whether they are from God or they are false. So that's what's happening. You can see that, you know, people who are doing this for others, at the heart of it, it's all about themselves, about their glory, their honor, their power. And sadly, it disappoints, it bankrupts Christianity. And we have seen this happen again and again. And it's very easy for all of us to be caught up in such an idea, to be impressed by these things. But we have to admit that chasing these experiences, looking at all these things, you know, wanting all these things leaves us empty within. Therefore, Jesus gives another example, and he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and put them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And Jesus again says, you know, it's, you can see the houses, but you can only know the foundations when the storm comes. You can only understand the strength of the foundations when the waters rise. The house on the right foundations, the person who listens to the word of God, he remains firm. Where else the house on sand, built on sand, will fall? So again, the hidden and the revealed, all right? And there are many things that cannot be seen until it is tested, until it bears fruits, and then the disguise is ripped. And God is truly interested in doing this work in our heart. So here, there's another verse that Jesus speaks again in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, or in your name drive out demons, and in your name performed many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" So Jesus is saying there'll be a lot of people invoking his name. You know, they will say, "Lord, Lord," they'll call him, all right? And they say, "In your name, they have prophesied, they have driven out demons, they have performed miracles." But Jesus says, "You know, I don't know you because you don't know the will of my Father." Okay. So we can be easily caught up, you know, by ticking the boxes of great, remarkable acts. Okay. So as the sermon title goes, you know, we can get very caught up with all these wonderful things that happen. And we can easily say, because all these great things are done, this qualifies us to be great people. But Jesus is saying again, God did not call us to do these things. God called us to know him, to know his heart. And when you know his heart, you will do greater things in a way that glorifies the Father. So Jesus clearly says, only he who knows the will of the Father, and he'll tell them, "I never knew you, away from me." He will shun such people. So there are plenty of warnings in regards of this. So we can ask the question, you know, and think about it. To be seen by others, I mean, this is the temptation. This is where Satan would work. This is where the enemy will tell us everything is played out and determined by others about how well you do among others, okay? And we also can understand, you know, we are energized when our achievements are recognized and applauded by others, okay? And of course, these people do all these things to be applauded, to be received, to be recognized as leaders. And therefore, Jesus tells them, you will have your reward in full. If you are seeking these things, you will get it. You will be successful. You will be able to manipulate others. You will do all these things. But where that leads to, of course, you will be in a place where God isn't. You will not know who God is. You will be unfamiliar with his grace, with his works, with his goodness. Okay. And if you look at this well-known scripture, we understand that God is very interested with what happens within our hearts. And when God sent Samuel, all right, to anoint David, the Lord speaks to Samuel because Samuel saw one of David's brothers and thought he would be the one because he looked the role. And the Lord said, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So when you put all these things together, we should ask ourselves, what are we looking at? When we look at ourselves, when we look at others, what are we looking at? When we evaluate ourselves, is it all about the outer appearances? Is it all about how other people see us? Or is it about our hearts? And you find David says this prayer, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." And here in Psalm 139, David understands that there's a lot of things happening in his heart that he is unaware of. And if he does not allow God to look at it, he can easily go astray from God. And therefore, he chooses to be vulnerable before God, to be transparent and say, God, look into my heart. And so the question we should ask, you know, are we afraid to let God look into our hearts, or do we feel safe in his presence? Do we feel safe knowing that the Father who loves us knows how to look inside us and still love us and help us be more like him? So, let me read this Bible quotation from Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 22 to 27. Therefore say to the Israelites, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries, and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So the thing, hypocrisy, you know, the pretense of belief, like what Israel did, they call themselves God's chosen people, but they worship the idols of the nations around them. They aspire to be like their neighbors, as successful as the Assyrians or the Babylonians, and they imported these gods and these idols, okay? So their heart was so far away from God because they wanted to be famous, powerful, and glorious as these nations. And therefore, they have profaned the name of God. You know, his people have turned against him, and his people have acted differently, okay? Insincerely, all right? While pretending to be his people, they committed adultery with foreign gods. And God says, I will take them back, I will cleanse them, and then I will give you a new heart. And this is the new covenant. And we can understand that in the Sermon of the Mount and all the scriptures that we are reading, Jesus is the one who begins to do this work, the renewal of our hearts, that as we gaze into his life, as we are filled with his presence, he changes our heart. Because when we get to know him, we truly get to know who the Father is and what he desires from us. So let's look again at the scripture text. All right. So we start with the same where Jesus says, do not put your practice in front of others to be seen by them. Okay. But then he goes on to talk about being seen by God. So he talks about secrecy. He says, you know, when you give to the poor, do not even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And then he says, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. But when you pray, go in your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Okay. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Then when you're fasting, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So it's pretty clear. Jesus is saying, if you're going to talk about prayer, if you're going to talk about spending time with God, if you're going to talk about doing things for God, then let it be only for God alone. And even if you're giving to others, do it in His name, for His glory, for His honor. Make sure you really check yourselves, you know, that all of us should check ourselves that we are not doing this for ourselves. Okay, and this is a very important teaching. I'm sure all of you will agree. It's not easy in the sense that we can so easily do things for ourselves. I remember when I was in the seminary and we had the preaching class and I was supposed to preach in the chapel. And I was so worked up about how the lecturers and how my classmates would feel about my preaching, you know, how they would rate me. I was all out to impress them, okay? And so a lot of the preparation, a lot of the thinking was going in that direction, and time to time I had to pull myself back again. But naturally, these are the things that fill my mind. And so when we think about ministry, it's so easy to move into this direction. But God says, you know, the first thing that needs to happen, you know, like Jesus, you have to understand that even though I'm unseen, I am seeing you. I am present. And what you do comes from me. And I will acknowledge these things, and I will bless you, and I will lead you. And that's what Jesus is saying to all of us. So we do struggle with the fact that God is unseen. So that is why it's so hard for us to go and lock ourselves in a room to pray. We find it hard. It's much easier if there's someone there whom we can talk to and we can hear a response. But again, this is how God has set it up. Even though He's unseen, He's present, and it is a matter of faith. We have to believe that He's always present. But the interesting thing is, though He's unseen, His presence fills our heart. His presence bears fruit in our life, and we have experienced this and seen this again and again. So Peter is not wrong to say, you know, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And it's been incredible in my own life, and to talk to many people that in their times of prayer, they've experienced God in such a way that when they come out of it, they are determined to do something to honor the God who is with them. They are so convinced, you know, that God is so good, so glorious, that He should be honored, that He should be in the spotlight, that His name should be lifted up, because He is good, He is amazing. And what we see throughout the scriptures, very broken people, you know, experience God that way. The first one is Hagar. When she was cast out by Sarah and Abraham into the wilderness, you know, she was expecting and she was desperate. But God took care of her. God came to her and she God provided water for her. And it says here, she gave the name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." All right. She has experienced and encountered the God who has been watching over her life. And the next is the Song of Mary. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble estate of His servant." And God has always thought of her, and God had a special plan for her. And God is going to be blessing all the poor and the lowly through her. Okay, God has raised her, you know, to bear His son. And Jesus was going to bless every person, every needy person, every humble person. So again and again, we see this happening. Those who come before the Lord, those who wait upon Him, those who seek Him, encounter His grace and His goodness and His provision and His protection. The Lord seeks us out and finds us and leads us. So Jesus was emphasizing this truth. You know, He was asking the question and making sure that we understand what we are doing when we pray. So when you lock yourself alone in the room to pray, who are you seeking? Who are you speaking with? Okay. So closing the door means getting away from one world and entering another, and getting away from everything else so that we can be alone with God, because God is our focus. And as we see these scriptures, and there's so many of it, we begin to realize that God honors those who seek Him. God blesses them, and there are great rewards for those who look to Him, because He is our reward. He is our blessing. And therefore, in Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find Him if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Okay. In Proverbs 28 verse 5, evildoers do not understand what is right, but those who seek the Lord understand it fully. So those who seek the Lord have understanding. In Hebrews 11 verse 6 it says, and without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And faith requires us to believe that God is God. He exists, He is there, and He rewards those who seek Him. And then in Lamentations chapter 3 verses 25 it says, the Lord is good to them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeks Him. And therefore, you know, before I go to this verse, as we reflect upon all this, as we think about the sermon title itself, okay. So to be seen by others or to be seen by God, the mundane or the extraordinary. So if each of us were to go into our room and sit down and pray and read our Bible and memorize scriptures, now that would be a very mundane exercise. And that's why some of us struggle. And we cannot see God. But what's interesting, and what Jesus is saying, that in that place, that mundane exercise, God turns the ordinary to something very special. We begin to see God minister to our hearts, set us free, wipe away the tears in our eyes, and heal us from within. We begin to understand the significance of our lives, the purposes that God has made us for. So when we look at the characters in the Bible, like the many people who follow Jesus, we can look at all the miracles, the number of people they reached out to, look at all the things that they have done, and say to ourselves, wow, we cannot do these things. Those were amazing times because they did all those things. But what we do not see is what each one of them treasured was their time alone with God. Now, their life was not always something spectacular. Most of the times, it was pretty mundane. Many times, it was very difficult. They had to deal with difficult people from within the church. They had people who would question them, people who would reject them. Paul would write to Timothy that everyone has abandoned him. So there was hardships, there were questions, there was wrong teachings, and they had to work through all of this. There were times of discouragement, there were times of adversity, but they came before the Lord alone, seeking Him for strength, for wisdom, for understanding, for favor. And they would tell us, It is Jesus, it is the Father, it is the presence of God who is with them. And that goes the same with us. When we start to pray, perhaps, yes, it will be difficult, but sooner or later we will discover that the relationship we have with God is very real and He cares for us. And when we begin to taste His goodness in our life, we begin to be set free from the opinions, from the judgment of others. We also stop condemning ourselves because we know God loves us, God forgives us, and God is helping us to turn away from our sins, our wrong attitudes, our weaknesses, and entrust our lives into His good hands. We begin to see how special we are in the presence of God, that he made us in His image for His glory, for His purpose, that even though we have gone astray, He sent His Son to bring us back to Him. And that's what we need as people. It is hard out there. It is difficult. We are put in places where we have to perform, to do so many things. We are being always criticized and judged by those who are around us. And we need God to remind us that we are His children, that we live for His purpose. We need to come before Him and lay all our needs and our fears and our worries into His good hands. And God will hear our prayers. God will help us. That's how God has been carrying His people through the ages. So when you reflect on this passage, think about prayer. Think about locking yourself up in a room. Think about being alone with God. Think about waiting on Him, waiting in His presence, looking to Him to renew your strength, to renew your hearts, to open your eyes, that He is with you, He loves you, that He will guide you and lead you. Do not let the world determine what is good, what is right. Do not let what you feel or what you think is right confuse you, but rather just remember who God is. Remember Jesus, remember the cross. All of it was given. The life of Jesus was given so that we may come to the Father. So let us come. Let us enter the room for His sake, you know, to seek Him. Let us do things for His glory, for His honor, for surely we will see God lift us up, God fill us with His love, God bless us with His goodness. Let me read the final scripture to you, and I've read this earlier, and I do want you to prayerfully meditate upon these words as I read them to you. And God says, "To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal?" says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of His great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. This is our God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, let us come to You, for there is none like You. Stir our hearts, dear Lord. Give us faith. Remind us that though You are unseen, You are real. You are present. All creation reveals your glory. It is you who have put all things in place. Dear Lord, we pray we will not be like the world, so caught up by what others say, what people see, that we will not let our identity be shaped by the judgment of others. Do not even let us condemn ourselves or be proud because of the way we think of ourselves. But open our eyes to you, the one who knows our heart, the one who knows what we really need, the one who understands our pain, our emptiness, our brokenness. Only you can fill our hearts. Only you can make us whole, dear God. So, Lord, like the story of the prodigal son, you wait for us. And when we come to you, you draw to us, dear Lord. You run to us. And you show us, Lord, your goodness and your love. Dear Lord, you do all these things in your wisdom. You do it in a way so that we may understand, so that we may grow in faith. So Lord, let us believe in the work you are doing in our lives. Let us embrace these mundane, simple exercises. Let us put our faith in you, dear God, that as we look to you each day, surely you will lift us up. You would guide us. You will renew our hearts. You will make us more like you. Teach us to pray, dear Lord. Teach us to be still and know that you are God. Especially in a time like this where everything is failing, let us know, dear God, it's your word that will sustain us. That it is your love that will keep us whole, dear God. Let us come to you seeking your face. Let us come to you wanting to glorify your name alone. We thank you. Let's continue to worship the Lord with this song.
You are my strength, strength like no other, strength like no hope. unfailing love, stronger than mountains, deeper than oceans, reaches to me, unfailing than mountains, deeper than oceans, reaches to me.
Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We want to praise you for your word. Dear Lord, you know what's in our hearts. You look deep within. And we pray, dear Lord, that today we will lay it all before you, that we will come before you and ask you to search our hearts. Dear Lord, if we are struggling and if there are hindrances, let us continue, Lord, to look to your word. Let us continue to seek your face. Let us pay attention to your word, dear Lord. Surely as we look to you, you will make things clear. You will clear the path for us. You will open our eyes. You will bring clarity. You will make us more sensitive to the things. Dear Lord, you are right when you say we are just too preoccupied with this world. And so we pray you free us from this. You free us from this desire, this search, this affection that is corrupting us, and you draw us back into the most real relationship we could ever have, and that relationship is the one that you invite us into. You, our Father, we, your children. Dear Lord, we pray that we will honor your name, that we will rest in your grace, that we will find love in your embrace. We thank you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.